We want to read the Word of God this morning from 2 Peter chapter 2. We are coming again to our studies in Elijah, and today we will be coming to think about him dealing with the false prophets. And that's why we want to read this chapter. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not really an accusation against them before the Lord, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that counted pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots are they and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. Or when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Or if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Amen. We know the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word. And we're coming to verse 40. We said that we're thinking today about Elijah dealing with the false prophets. And we've worked our way through this chapter. And we'll read verse 40. It says, Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Let's take a moment and ask the Lord for his blessing today upon his word as we come to it. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word afresh, and that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It is food for our souls. And today, Lord, we desire that thy word will be with power, that it will live in our hearing. We pray that thou will take off thy own truth and apply it to our hearts this day. And as we consider these things, may we know the Lord speaking to us. May we learn of thee, learn from thy word, be instructed. And we pray that thou will come, even deal, Lord, with the false prophets in our day. And there are many in our land and nation. Sadly, Lord, they have the ear of the people as well. We pray that Thou will come in our times, O Lord, and rise against the false prophets of our day. Bless us as we consider these things now. We ask, may there be a word in season to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in the prayer that Elijah prayed with regards to seeking to turn the people on to the Lord, it is interesting to notice that he omitted to pray for the king. He omitted to pray for Jezebel, and he certainly omitted praying for the false prophets. If you go back to verse 36 and 37, and we've been thinking about this prayer in over recent weeks, where Elijah, having prepared the sacrifice and doused it in water, then sought the Lord, and he wanted the Lord to answer prayer. And particularly, let's just take verse 37. He says, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their heart back again." He's praying particularly for the people at large in the nation. He wants to see the nation turned back to the Lord. But as I say, he omits praying for the king or for Jezebel or for the false prophets that are there. Jezebel is not in Mount Carmel, the 400 prophets of the grove. Her personal group of prophets, they're not there either. There's only the 450 of them that are here. But Elijah doesn't pray for them, because he's going to deal with them in a particular way. There is a sequence in which Elijah has worked through these things. He has spoken to Ahab and told Ahab that he's the troubler of Israel and that he's the cause of the trouble that has come because he's forsaken the Lord, him and his father's house. Then he next admonishes the people, and we have thought about that as he has spoken to them and challenged them about halting between two opinions. One day they're for Baal when it suits, the other day they profess the Lord when it suits. He has admonished them and rebuked them for that. Now, at last, he's going to come and deal with the false prophets. And that's what we want to come and consider today. In verse 40 here, we read about Elijah commanding that the false prophets are to be slain. Not one of them is to be permitted to escape. They're commanded to be brought down to the brook Kishon, and they are to be slain there. There's no ecumenical spirit in Elijah. He wants to deal with the prophets, and he wants to deal with them for good reasons. Because in Israel, it was the command of the Lord that there was to be no accommodating of the false prophets. And we have noticed how Elijah prayed according to the law of God. In Deuteronomy, when we thought about why he prayed that there would be no rain, we pointed out then that the Lord had said in Deuteronomy that when the people departed from the Lord, that's what would happen. The rain would be withheld. Elijah prayed according to the word of God. Well, when we come to verse 40 and we read of him dealing with the false prophets, we also can say Elijah is dealing with them according to the word of God. He has done nothing right along this whole incident that is recorded on Mount Carmel. He has done nothing of himself. He has emphasized that there at the end of verse 36. He says that he wanted Israel to know that he was the Lord's servant. And the last phrase of verse 36, that I have done all these things at thy word. Elijah is a man who is very careful to live according to the word of God. And when it comes to him dealing with the false prophets, that's exactly what he's doing. If you go back to Deuteronomy 13 for a moment and look at the opening few verses of that, well, the opening five verses of that chapter, you find here what the Lord says in his word about how the false prophet was to be dealt with. Deuteronomy 13, if there arise among you a prophet or dreamer of dreams, and he giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And here's the verse 5. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to you, has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which has brought you out of the land of Egypt. Here is the command of the Lord. The false prophet is to be put to death. That's what God has commanded in the nation. And therefore, when we get over to 1 Kings 18 and verse 40, where we read about what he did with the false prophets, 450 false prophets of Baal, he put them to death at the command of the Lord. as the Lord had commanded him in his word. Elijah is a man who wants to be faithful to the word of God. Now Elijah did that, and he had every right to do it, because in the days of Elijah, Israel were a theocracy. They were a nation directly ruled by God. These false prophets had set themselves up in the nation in direct contravention to the Lord's word, in defiance of the Lord himself. We have sought to follow that theme through as well. How they cried, Baal liveth. Our God lives. Jehovah is dead. And it wasn't a matter of seeking to be equal with the worship of Jehovah. They were putting it out that Jehovah was dead and that Baal lived. And we pursued that thought and theme looking at that conflict. And we said that everything about the whole life of Elijah and the whole battle against Baal was in around that one thought. It is Baal that lives, Jehovah is dead. And Elijah is the man who comes on the scene with that name that means my God is Jehovah. And he's going to show that Jehovah lives and Baal is the God that is dead. So the worshippers of Baal, the prophets of Baal, those that are promoting the religion of Baal in the land are those that are defying the Lord. And therefore they can expect to be dealt with as God has commanded in his word as to how Israel is to live under his rule and under his authority. And that's why Elijah puts them to death. It was a nation under a theocracy. And so shall it be also at the coming of the Lord, if we come forward to our own times and into the future. All who defy God and his word. That's the thrust of what Peter was saying there in that chapter that we have read. He's taking examples from the Old Testament how the Lord dealt with false prophets and those who taught that which was not of God. And he sets it in a New Testament context. And he tells us that there is coming a day when, once again, the Lord will deal directly with the false prophet. And those that preach the false gospel and the false religion and promote that which is contrary to his word. Now, in the New Testament age, we are not commanded to physically slay those that promote false religion and teach false religion. That is evidently true from the New Testament. And the reason is obvious. We are not a theocracy. We are not like Israel in Old Testament times, that we're under the direct control of God and the direct rulership of the Lord. But as I say, the day will come when the Lord will come. And he's coming king. And he will deal with those who have propagated the false gospel. But what I want us to look at this morning is to consider, well, what are we to do with false prophets? In a New Testament sense. That's what we want to think about. We have noticed here in verse 40, this is what Elijah did, and he did it at the command of the Lord. Well, we want to ask ourselves the question, well, what is God's command to us then? If in the New Testament context we don't physically put them to death because we're not in a theocracy, well, what are we to do? What does God say according to his word? For like Elijah, we want to live according to his word as well. We want to be in obedience to his word. And to do exactly what God says in his word. Nothing less, nothing more than what God has commanded to us to do. So that's what we want to dwell upon this morning and think about it in a New Testament sense. The first thing I want you to consider is that false teachers are a blight upon society that do need dealt with. False teachers are a blight upon society that need dealt with. Elijah knew the only way to deal with these false prophets was to slay them in his day. Because if he didn't do as God had commanded, they were going to live to inflict upon Israel and afflict them with even more misery in the days that were to come. The misery that Israel were experiencing at Elijah's time was because of their following of the false prophets, listening to the false prophets, having the ear of the false prophets having the ear of the people. That was the cause of their trouble. As Elijah told Ahab, you're the troubler of Israel. You and your father's house and your promotion of Baal worship in the land, you're the troublers of Israel. The hardships and the misery that has come because there's been no rain nor dew for 3.5 years has all come about because false worship is being promoted in the land. So false prophets, false teachers are the greatest of all enemies that a nation can have. They are greater enemies than an army that takes up arms and openly and physically defies a nation and attacks a nation. The false prophets that are amongst us. It's way back in the time of Franco in Spain about the fifth column, where Franco said that he would take Madrid because he had a column coming from the north and the south and the east and the west, But then he said he had a fifth column, which was the ones that were within. And that phrase has come over into our English language. A fifth column is a reference to an enemy within. Well, the false prophet in the nation is an enemy within. An enemy within. An enemy within that is in as great a danger and a great an enemy as there ever could be to a nation. When they are promoting their false teaching and defying the Lord and defying His Word. They bring misery in their wake. And our own nation in the past has learned that to be so. Our Protestant forefathers knew the danger of false prophets. That's why the Act of Settlement is framed in the language that it is. They realized that in the past, popery was the enemy of this nation. And they framed the Act of Settlement to guard against that enemy, ever getting an influence, ever getting the ear of the monarch. And that's why, as we know, the monarch always has to be in communion with the Church of England, can't marry a Roman Catholic. It's because there was this fear, and it was by experience. It wasn't an irrational fear, as is often tried today to be put over. It's just irrational bigotry. It was nothing of the sort. It was by experience that our forefathers knew and learned the danger of Romanism ever having the ear of the monarch and being able to influence the monarch. And that's why the Act of Settlement was framed in the way that it was. Experience had taught the danger of the false prophet having the ear of the monarch, because so much power was in the hands of the monarch back in former times. That has changed considerably now with parliamentary democracy. But back in those times when the monarch did have so much power and influence, there was this fear, not irrational, but born out of experience, that the monarch on the throne could never have the ear of false religion, because it would do such trouble to the land and to the nation. The opposite is the case, you see, that those that rule and exercise authority, if they listen to the word of God, if they listen to the prophet of the Lord, much good will be brought to them. Let's take a couple of examples. We'll stay with Elijah. Go over to 2 Kings 2 for a moment. And look at verse 12. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 12. This is when Elijah was being taken up into heaven in the whirlwind. And Elisha saw it. 2 Kings 2 verse 12. Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more and he took hold of his clothes and rent them in two pieces. But you notice how he described this. My father, this is a reference to Elijah. Elisha was looking upon him as a spiritual father. He says, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Now he's not talking about the chariots that came to accompany Elijah into heaven. It's evident that it wasn't the chariot. Elijah did not go up into heaven in chariots. He went up into heaven in a whirlwind. But there were chariots that attended him. But that's not what Elisha is here talking about. Elisha is here talking about the prophet of God. He's talking about the influence that the prophet has in the nation. And he's looking upon Elijah, and he says, Elijah, you're the chariot of Israel. You're the horsemen thereof. You're the defender of this nation, more than any standing army that there could ever be. You're a greater defense to Israel. You're a greater service to her in times when she is attacked by your instructions and your prayers and your example and what is the life that he has lived. Elijah has been more of a safeguard to this nation than any army, any group of chariots and any number of horsemen. That's the benefit of having a faithful prophet in the land. And as he's been taken up into heaven, this is what Elisha cries out, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Here's the defender of Israel. And in a sense, there's some alarm in Elisha's thinking here, because he's thinking the defender of Israel is leaving, this man who's done so much good to the land and nation. We then turn over to 2 Kings 13. And here we come to a king talking about Elisha. As we know, Elisha followed on after Elijah had the double portion. And now it's Elisha's time to come to the end of his days and to leave this world. 2 Kings 13 verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died, and Joash the king of Israel came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. The very same statement is now made about Elisha. Elisha made it about Elijah. Now this King Joash is making it about Elisha. And he has looked upon Elisha in the same sense. He has looked upon Elisha as the one who has safeguarded the nation. And Elisha has delivered Israel on a number of occasions. Because he is God's prophet, the true prophet in the land. And he's about to die, and the king realizes more than all his standing army and all the soldiers that he could gather together if the call went out that Israel were being invaded by the Philistines or some of the other enemies that they had to contend with. The king here knows the man who has kept Israel safe has been the prophet of God. And that's why, both with regards to Elijah and now with regards to Elisha, this terminology is used of these men. You see that the influence that somebody that has the ear of the monarch can have? We've thought it here with regards to Elijah and Elisha in the good sense, in the godly sense, in the right sense, that if there is a monarch on the throne, a nation, and they listen to the Lord and they listen to his word, that's going to benefit that nation. But if on the other hand, the nation is listening to the false prophet, and it's the false gospel, and it's that which is contrary to God that is being listened to and accepted, then what harm is going to be done? False prophets are a blight upon any nation, and they need to be dealt with. The second thing I want us to consider is that we are commanded to deal with false prophets in our day in a particular way. The Lord does give us instruction and counsel as to how it is we are to deal with the false prophets of our day. There are a number of commands, and I want us to look at them. It's going to mean turning up a few references, but I trust you'll bear with me. Romans chapter 16, let's start there, and we're going to follow a particular development here, because one will lead on to another. The first thing that we are commanded to do in the New Testament era with regards to false prophet is to mark out, and I use the word mark because you'll come to see it here in this verse, we are to mark out those who depart from the faith. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine that ye have learned, and avoid them. Mark them out. You're to mark them out. The word there has the idea of scrutinize. It's the same thought that John employs in 1 John 4 and verse 1, where he says, try the spirits. Just do not accept everything that comes along as claiming to be of the Lord, that it really truly is of the Lord. We're not to be that gullible. We're just not to be taken in like that. And now, there is that charitable spirit that there is to be in a Christian. And we are to be maybe more charitable. We should be more charitable than the ungodly, but that charitableness that is in the Christian is not to be a spirit of gullibility, that we're taken in, that we're deceived. And we're particularly not to be deceived when somebody comes along purporting to be from the Lord and to preach his word when they don't. We are to scrutinize. We are to consider what is being said to us. And when somebody rises up and they claim to be speaking on the Lord's behalf, we are to say, well, let's hold on a moment. Let's just examine what you're saying in the light of the Word of God. And that's what the word here means. We're to mark them. We're to scrutinize them. Or as I say, 1 John 4 verse 1, we're to try the spirits. Because John tells us there, the spirit of Antichrist is in the world. And we are not to be taken in with that spirit. The spirit of Antichrist is a spirit of ecumenism. Spirit of false teaching. So we're not to be taken in with that. That's the first thing that we are to do. We are to scrutinize them. We are to mark them. Go over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11 this time. And there's another word here that we can highlight, and that's the word reprove. Ephesians 5 verse 11. It says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Reprove them. You see, the child of God, when they scrutinize and when they find that which is not of God, yet it is being presented as such, the false prophet, they're not to be silent. They're not to walk by on the other side and say nothing. God requires there to be a reproof, speaking out, an opposing of that which is false teaching. It's not a matter just of putting down your head and going on and thinking, well, we'll just plough our little corner and that'll be it. That's not what the Lord says. Not if we want to be obedient to his word. And we started out by saying Elijah wanted to do everything according to what the Lord said in his word. Well, here's what the Lord says in his word to us in a New Testament context. We're to mark them out. And having marked them out, then we are to reprove them. False teaching is to be reproved. It is not enough. It is not enough just to say, oh, we'll stick to preaching the gospel. That might sound so pious. It is anything but in reality. It is not enough to say that, oh, we'll just stick to preaching the gospel. Because that's not what Paul did. Paul says, I preach the gospel, but in Philippians he says, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. The gospel needs defending. It needs defending. And when there is a reproving of error and a reproving of the false teacher, that's what we are doing. We are defending the gospel in accord with the New Testament command to speak out and defend the gospel. The Lord has put the treasure in earthen vessels, he told us. And the earthen vessel is to reprove the preachers of error. Then the next thing we are to do is reject them. Over to Titus. And we're taking here words that are found in the New Testament. And hopefully if we can, I know there's a number of these verses, but if we can maybe just take the one single word out of every verse. Mark them out, reprove them. Now we're coming to the command to reject them. Titus chapter 3 and verse 10. Titus chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, a man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Now in those two previous verses, there is, in the connection of those two verses, the command as well to one in Romans 16:17 to avoid them, in Ephesians 5:11 to have no fellowship with them. And here, it goes on a little bit further. It tells us that we are to reject them. We are to reject. Having admonished them, we are to reject. We are to make it obvious that we are not listening to them. We are to make it obvious that these people are not as they claim, that they are not true prophets of God, that they are not preaching His word, they are not holding to orthodoxy and to the truth revealed in the scriptures. We are to reject them. So there's mark them, reprove them, reject them. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, just to keep moving through this. 2 Corinthians 6. We are to have no fellowship with them. Be ye not, verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And there, verse 15 as well, what concord is Christ with Belial, and what part is he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath he, the temple of God, with idols? There's a whole series of statements made there that indicates to us that truth and error are on opposite sides. There's no common ground between them. There's no coming together. There's no somehow finding out, well, what's common to us all, and we'll gather around that, and we'll meet around that, and we'll worship on those grounds. Paul is making out the fact there is no common ground. These are opposites in every way. And the command there is that we are to have no fellowship with them. No fellowship. Now, fellowship is a worshipping term. We talk about the fellowship of the saints. The fellowship of the saints is to be characterized by worship. We come together to worship and we fellowship one with the other. But it's in the spirit of worshiping the Lord. John, 1 John 1 talks about having fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. The word fellowship has the idea of, as a word that is used in the context of worship. And when the scripture tells us that we're not to have fellowship with these teachers of the false gospel, that's what it's referring to. There's to be no joint worship with them. There's to be no joining with them in evangelistic endeavors. Because these things are contrary. We're coming from two different perspectives entirely. And then to go a little bit further, and we can stay here in 2 Corinthians 6, there is to be separation from them altogether. We're down to verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So not only is there to be no fellowship with them, but there has to be a parting company with them. We're to part company with them. We're to say, we're on two different roads here. And therefore we can have no part with you. That word separate there in 2 Corinthians 6 and 17, it is the meaning of to mark off by boundaries, is the meaning in the word. To mark off by boundaries. And you can see the meaning that we're marking out boundaries. You know, they used to talk about the old English term about beyond the pale. And the pale was a fence that marked out property. That marked out the boundaries of a town. And there were certain laws that were applicable inside the pale. And it was kind of a lawless area outside the fence, the pale. And that's the idea that's here in the word. there is this idea of marking off by boundaries and saying, here's the boundaries. Here's that which we are not going to go beyond. Right, here's the New Testament commands. False prophets are to be dealt with. Though in a different way, yes, to the days of Elijah. And we've explained that. It was a theocracy in Elijah's day. But we're just not to say, but that's only in Elijah's day. And there's nothing for us in our time. Because there is. There are commands of the Lord in His Word. Just as Elijah lived by the Word of God and did to those prophets in Israel what God's Word commanded him at that time to do, so there are commands for us as well that we need to follow through and that we need to separate as well. There's one other thought with regards to what the New Testament says. Go over to 2 Thessalonians. And this is the last reference here this time. 2 Thessalonians 3. And that is what is known as secondary separation. What do we do with a fellow believer who himself is orthodox, but he associates with those who are not? Well, the New Testament gives us advice and counsel on that matter too. That's how far these commands of the Lord reach, right down to a circumstance like that. You find somebody who is orthodox of themselves, they hold to the truth of God, and yet they fellowship and associate with people that are unorthodox. What do we do with that person who is orthodox? Well, let's look at a few verses here. 2 Thessalonians 3, look at verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Now, we've been thinking about, if we want to call it the tradition that has been received, we've been thinking about what God has commanded. Those references that we have been looked at are references in Paul's epistles, in Romans, Ephesians, Titus, and 2 Corinthians. We've been looking at, if we want to call it using the language that is here, of the tradition that has been received, the things that are current among the New Testament church that Paul was teaching. Well, if there's a brother and he walks disorderly, he's a brother. He's walking disorderly. He's not walking after the tradition that has been received. The New Testament command is that we withdraw from him. Look at verse 14 and 15. And it says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, and that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Paul is not talking here about the false prophet. He's not talking about the individual who is evidently unorthodox and preaching that which is not true, because he wouldn't be calling him a brother. He's talking about a brother who believes the truth but who's walking disordered. So right down to this level, there are commands and instructions in the Word of God as to how, in a New Testament sense, we are to deal with false prophets. And surely that is something that is so vitally important in our times. The land is rife with false prophets. The land is rife with false prophets. All around us, every day we hear the calls of a false prophet and their suggestions and their teachings and their practices being promoted and espoused. We find it more than ever. So therefore, the commands of the Word of God are more prevalent and more necessary than ever for us to take note of. One final thing to finish off with, and that is by scripturally opposing false teachers, we bring about the same end as Elijah brought about. The same end is achieved, although in a New Testament sense. In a New Testament sense, we're cutting off the false prophet. If we withdraw the lifeline of financial and practical support, will that not be the means of ceasing the voice of the false prophets? Now, we're to separate for our own good. That's evident from the teaching of the New Testament. But we're also to separate to bring about the demise of false teachers. That's why the Lord commands His people to separate, to leave wherever there is false teaching, to leave. Not only for their own good, that's important, vitally important, for their own good and their family's good and the good of the work of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ in a particular generation. That's important to separate for those reasons. But there's also another reason. And that is, by separating, there is a bringing about the demise of the false prophet. Because, think about this, in how many cases is it disobedient Christians who are propping up an unfaithful ministry? You think about that across Ulster this morning. Places that are evidently an unfaithful ministry. They've compromised the truth, and they're not preaching the Word of God, and there are believers sitting in those places, supporting those places financially, practically. They are propping up an unfaithful ministry. And if they were to obey what God commands in His Word and separate, he would soon bring about the demise of the false prophet. Because there's many of those false prophets and they're living off the back of support of that which they despise themselves. Well, they'd never leave. The false prophet will never leave and start a work on their own and adopt a liberal approach and a liberal creed from the very beginning, because they'll never get a crowd. But rather, as we're told in the scriptures, they creep in unawares and they take over that which was once sound. And they soon despise that which there's people sitting under them who hold dear. And those people prop up an unsound and an unfaithfulness. And if they were to obey what God had said in his word, they'd bring about the demise of that. So while it is a different set of commands and instructions that the Lord gives us in his word as to what we're doing, we can bring about the same end to a great degree. And that's why there is the command in the word of God for believers to separate from apostasy and to leave those places where truth is not being preached, so that they do not prop up an unsound and an unfaithful ministry. Now there's people and they do it for what they think are good reasons. They believe that they're there to do some good. If you talk to them and listen to them and reason and their reasoning of it out, no, their argument goes along those lines. But if I'm not there to run the Sunday school class or to take something else, then there's nobody else that's going to hold the truth. And that might be true. But that doesn't make it right. That doesn't make it right. That's setting aside what God has commanded. That's bringing in our own human reasoning and thinking that we can reason this out and give justification for staying by using our own human reason, rather than saying, I have to obey God. You know, what if Elijah had reasoned it out himself? Well, we'll maybe not slay these false prophets. Maybe we'll give them a chance of turning things around in the land. Elijah wouldn't have been faithful to the Lord. And that's the thing that drives him on, his faithfulness to God and his word. That's the only thing that he's interested in. He has said, and we have looked at those verses, that he has been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. That's the only thing that concerns him. And that's the only thing that is to concern us. It's not our reasoning. It's not how we reason things out. It is what does God say in his word. That's what is to govern the Christian at all. And it begs the question as well, did the Lord not know that before he ever gave such commands in his word? Did the Lord not know that situations like that would arise, where somebody in sitting under an unsound ministry would say, well, if I go, who is there to speak a word of truth? Do you not think the Lord knows that? And knew it from eternity past in his all wise counsels? He did. And yet, this is what he commands in his word. For very good reasons. For very good reasons. So false prophets need to be dealt with today. Dealt with in a New Testament sense. And we can bring about the same end as was seen in Elijah's day. Maybe different means, different way, but we can bring about the same end. And may we be found obedient just as much as Elijah was. And really what happened in Israel, so much of it depended on the obedience of the prophet. And being zealous for the Lord's honour, and standing up for the Lord, praying as he did, now dealing with the false prophet as he did. And may the Lord grant us the grace to be. We are to be Christian soldiers. Sometimes with the Church of Jesus Christ today is losing that aspect of being soldiers. The Christian is a soldier. The Christian is a contender. The Christian is a contender. And may we be of a contending spirit. Not a contentious spirit, but a contending spirit. Obeying the Lord. May the Lord bless his word today in our hearts.